This is our seventh installment. The handouts will be coming around. We're talking about theology proper, which means the study of the person of God. And the whole teaching tonight is on the atonement. We're going to talk about the atonement tonight. But before we do, pay very close attention, if you will, please. Here we go. Watch it carefully. Reactions.
My brother was a little, though he's 12 years younger than me. He was brought a lamb from Ohio in the backseat of somebody's car in Villager. And that little lamb, we bottles fed it. We loved that little lamb. Almost like that terrible David and Nathan.
Yeah. And what was happening towards the end of that clip? Did you catch it? It wasn't a brush. It was a knife. Nape of the neck was grabbed with one hand. Do you and I today still believe in a bloody religion? Do you and I today still believe and a bloody religion? Interesting thought, isn't it? Is it necessary that a sacrifice be made for your sin? The shedding of blood. And it's okay if some of you are answering yes and some of you are answering no. Because why might some of you be answering no? Because it's already been paid once and for all through the blood of Jesus. So the answer is yes and no. You and I still absolutely need blood sacrifice. Absolutely. But there is one sacrifice that was done so perfectly, so well, once and for all, that we don't have to re-sacrifice again and again. It's already done. It's already finished. But is Christianity a religion of blood? Yes, it is. This is the atonement. Your sin and my sin had to be paid for with the blood of another. We still hold to the atonement. Atone. To pay for. To cover. To forgive. And we're going to go through some of the doctrine tonight. Tonight we're going to marinate. Marinate is the stuff that it's in. We're going to marinate in a bunch of scriptures. If I could have some help handing these out. We're going to spend a lot of time in a lot of scriptures, 4 pages of scripture. And again, why do I hand out a lot of scriptures? So that you can see for yourself from the Word of God that the teaching comes from Scripture. Okay? The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." The Lord God took one of the single worst emblems and instruments of death and destruction of the first century, the Roman cross, the crucifix. It was a capital punishment tool by which the authorities held control over the masses and punished evildoers or criminals or just put down insurrections. Almighty God took... Did you guys know? I'm going to tell you something. Did you guys know that in the first century... Oh, do we have enough?
Not quite.
Oh, thank you. If we can share. I love not having enough. That's a good problem to have. Bless you all. Welcome back. Here we are, Theology Proper. It's been like 4 weeks or so. I'm so glad to have you all back. We're going to spend some time. And let it be serious, but let it sink to our hearts and to our souls about how important and beautiful this is, what God did to save our souls, to save us from sin, to redeem us, to pay for the penalty of our sin. Propitiation is a big word in the Bible, and that means that it also takes the wrath of God that was rightly directed towards us and lays it on Jesus. It is also the Lamb of God, John the Baptist said, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is the perfect, spotless Lamb. Why the image of a Lamb? Because you have to even go back to the Old Testament Passover. That in the Passover, you take the blood of a pure, spotless Lamb and put it on the doorpost of your house. And when the death angel would come by and the final plague against Pharaoh and Egypt to set God's people free, the death angel would see the blood and pass over that house. Jesus is still our Passover today. And when death comes in final judgment to those of us who are all sinners, if we believe in Jesus and His blood sacrifice for us, our sins on our behalf, then judgment will also likewise in the future pass over us. So Jesus is that Lamb that you saw. Now it was just a film strip illustration, but it's okay to see a little lamb is cute. But then remember what they said about Jesus around Easter time. As a lamb is silent before its shearers, so Jesus went before his persecutors and was killed. Couldn't God have done it some other way? Sarcastically asked. Amen. No, we're going to answer no. There are those outside of our faith or those who have a difficulty, maybe they have not read their scriptures. I'm just going to lay it out there. Sorry. Who wonder, could not God have done it some other way? And I hope to answer tonight definitively, absolutely not. This is God's plan. This is God's design. And He prophesied it and He fulfilled it. That this is exactly what God wanted to do to save His people, to save you, to save me, to pay for our sin. And it was necessary that blood be shed. So you and I believe in a bloody religion. Have you and I apprehended the fact that somebody else had to die so that you and I could live? Have we truly taken that in? Okay. And so now that you have the handout there... And think about the Apostle Paul. Let me reread it again in 1 Corinthians 2:2. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is we got to be super careful that the message of the gospel of the cross and resurrection of Jesus is not just a tack on to the end of every message, every teaching time, every Sunday morning sermon. No, it is the very center and foundation and core of our faith, because in the cross is the atonement. Okay, so let's pray, and then we're going to look to the outline. We're going to try to go through a bunch of scriptures tonight, and I read through this 4 pages in preparation for tonight. This is something I put together some time ago, but I read through it again just in one sitting this afternoon, and I would just encourage you, if possible, to take it as a devotion and just read through it. Just read through it sometime in the next week. Wouldn't take you real long. And it's predominantly scripture after scripture after scripture. Okay? Lord Jesus, we praise Your name, that You alone are the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that You are the Son of God, fulfilling the perfect will of the Father, that you purchase with your blood people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And for that reason, you alone in heaven and on our earth are worthy to enter the courtroom and take the seven sealed scroll, the will, the last will and testament, and to break the seals and take your inheritance. Now, Jesus, you redeemed us not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the imperishable, holy, pure, perfect blood which you shed. And you did not deserve such treatment. You had no sin of your own to pay for. But in our place, in our stead, you substituted what we deserved and died, gave up yourself for us. And then in grace upon grace, you gave us more. More. You made us who were sinful the very righteousness of God. Lord, we praise your name and thank you that salvation is found in you alone. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved than Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that we would relish in this teaching tonight, that you would just wash our hearts and minds and souls with this understanding afresh and again from your word, and that we would exalt you, and then perhaps, Lord, as you work through your spirit, as you always do, that you would continue to use it, the teaching, the atonement, the gospel, use it not only for our blessing, but to be a blessing to the world, that we as jars of clay have this eternal treasure within that we can share with others. We were once your enemies. We were once against you. We walked as the world walks in darkness, in sin, in rebellion against you, in immorality, that you called us out of that. And though our sin is as scarlet, you made us white as snow. And we are purchased by your blood. Covenant, eternal, Savior, God. Bless us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so hang in there. Because the outline is so long, I'm gonna try to go quickly. I struggle myself doing that because I don't like treating Scripture too fast. We do that too often. We gloss over things. We quickly go through things. We summarize things. We really should treat this like an elegant seven-course meal where we enjoy every bite. Okay? We should enjoy every single passage here. I don't know. This might be one of those where I say, okay, we're going to have to do this again next week. Maybe. You tell me. That said, please consider this an open discussion. You know, on Sunday nights, it's more of a teaching than a preaching. And you know me, I'll preach if you let me. But feel free to discuss, to bring thoughts in with it. You can see it's a four-page outline, and there's Roman numerals. Roman numeral 1, obviously, on page 1, 2 and 3 on page 2, Roman numeral 4 on page 3, and a page of conclusion. And we're going to talk about the atonement, God's plan, that this was actually in the mind and plan and will of God before the foundation of the world. We're going to talk about why. Why does he bring the atonement? We're going to talk about the person of the atonement, who. So it's the plan, the why, the who. And then by page 3, what's our benefit in the atonement? And this all is really building on the last 6 sessions, which are quickly summarized for you at the top of page 1. Other characteristics of God in what we're calling theology proper, that's the study of the attributes and character of God. that he is unsearchable and immutable. Unsearchable means even Scripture specifically states that his word, his person, his counsel, his purpose, his promises, they're absolute, they're unchanging, they're part of his of who he is and his character, but that God is also unsearchable in each and every one of his attributes. In Psalm 139:6 and 139:17, so we can spend an entire lifetime studying the person of God and never get to the end of who he is. In fact, we're going to spend an entire eternity learning about our infinite God, because though we might enter into eternal life, we are still finite created beings. He is the infinite creator. And so we will, Jonathan Edwards said, it's a great book, The End for Which God Created the World, reprinted by John Piper. He talked about this concept that for eternity upon eternity, we will still be learning new things about God. So why do we think that we can search out all things about him in this vapor of a life of 80 years? So we should be careful to be humble. Though he's unsearchable, and though he is unchanging, he is intimately knowable. God has made himself known in the scriptures which he has revealed unto the world through the holy prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New, and ultimately in Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, the greatest communication of God to the world. Where do we get that from? Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, which in quick summary fashion says that God in the past in various times and various ways spoke to the forefathers through the prophets, and but now he has spoken to us in Son. The text does not say in his Son or in the Son. The original text says that God spoke in Son. Jesus himself is the very communication of God to us. Theology proper number two, we talked about God's perfection, justice, and sinlessness. God himself does not sin. He is perfect in all things. The Bible leaves no room for us to blame God for any fault or imperfection or sin or failure. We talked about the Trinity of God. Oh, look at that. I can count. 1, 2, 4. All right, just ignore the numbers. But the Trinity of God, that the one Creator God reveals himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, co-equal and co-eternal, yet there is only one God. And we talked about that in a previous session. The Lord is sovereign over all of his creation. The sovereignty of God is absolute. He rules over all, it says in Psalm 103:19. And then we tackled in two sessions, this is the reason I'm doing a review, I'm trying to do it fast, but trying to bring us all up to speed, is because it's been about 4 weeks since we've been together. We did two sessions on the glory of God over evil. And that question is called theodicy, or the problem of evil. And we see that God remains perfectly just and blameless when he forbears. That's the key word in Scripture, or one of the key words, concerning how God deals with a fallen, sinful, evil world, is his forbearance. You can look for that word again tonight as we go through the texts that we have here. He forbears with and even uses evil so as to bring about his perfect will. God's endurance with a fallen world allows time for humans to repent and be forgiven for their sin through Jesus. If God judged all evil right now, the world wouldn't exist. Don't forget, in the book of Revelation, it says that God will recreate. There will be a new heavens and new earth, and the old heavens and old earth will pass away because it's fallen, and he will restore it. And so why is there still evil in the world today? Because he hasn't brought judgment yet. But if he hasn't brought judgment yet, there's actually grace in that. And what's the grace? You might have a lost loved one who you deeply wish knew Christ. The grace is that you have time. You share with them now. Judgment hasn't come yet. Because if judgment comes right now, that lost loved one goes to hell for eternity. So there's still grace, even in God's forbearance with an evil, fallen, broken world. And so what then about the substitutionary atonement? This is a further, deeper answer to about what is God doing in the world. And now let's use a couple of quick illustrations about what we're saying, what we're not saying, and we're going to get into a bunch of texts of Scripture. Okay. Illustration number one, we talked about this with the question of evil, if God is good, and he's sovereign. Why does evil still exist? And we use the question that some people try to say. I'm not saying they're Christians or non-Christians, but you hear people say, you know, if God is so powerful and God is so good, why doesn't he do something? Right? And it escapes their notice that he's already done the greatest possible thing he could do. He sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, to rise again from the dead, both paying the penalty for our sin and his blood sacrifice, and conquering the consequence of our sin, death itself. Jesus is greater than death. Death, where now is your sting? Death itself is not more powerful than Jesus. Okay? So this is why we're saying we can't just let, you know, a quick gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who would believe. We don't just tack it on as a concluding thought to the message. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, if we don't believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, our faith is empty. It's in vain. No, this is the message and the center of everything in our faith. Here's the other quick illustration. So the first quick illustration was, God, why don't you do something? God's answer is, I did. I did do something. And I am this biblically naive to stand in front of you to say this. There is one and only one answer to all issues in this entire world, in all places, at all times, for all eons, for all ages, and his name is Jesus Christ. That's the one and only answer. Yeah, but what about Kim Jong-un and North Korea and the Russians? What about blah, 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 fill in the blank with all this hype that the news wants you to stick in your head? What about the issue over abortion in America? Brothers and sisters, there's one and only one answer. Jesus Christ. Which leads us into the second quick illustration to begin with. Here's the second quick illustration. Have you ever gone to the doctor for your cold? Sounds kind of silly because we take it for granted that what you do with a cold. Okay. Most of the time a cold is caused by what? Yes, a virus. And I don't know why it had to take my wife and I to have children to figure this out, but we figured it out pretty quick. Maybe it's common knowledge to everybody else, but it took my wife and I a little while, you know. That was good, wasn't it? Did you catch that? Okay. if you go to the doctor, they can give you antibiotics for what? Antibiotics treat germs or bacteria. Okay, can you take an antibiotic to treat a virus? No, you cannot take an antibiotic to treat a virus. So when you have a cold, what do?
Wait it out.
Fluids. Get an extra, 10 boxes of Kleenex or napkins or orange juice. Do a bunch of vitamin C, chiropractic adjustments. Okay, when you do all of that, what are you treating?
Symptoms.
The symptoms. Yeah, it's all in there. It's written down in the intro, right? You're treating the symptoms, okay? So here again, we're going to tie this back to the last two sessions. Few weeks back when we talked about, if God is so good, why does evil exist in the world? A lot of times when people ask that, what they're saying is, God, I wish murder didn't happen anymore. God, I wish hatred didn't happen anymore. I wish racism didn't happen anymore. I wish, and fill in the blank with the ills of our society. But anything you fill that blank in with is a what? It's a symptom. It's a symptom. So what's the real disease? The real disease is sin. Is sin. There is sin within us. We are born under the fall, as Paul says in the book of Romans, as Adam fell, so sin entered the world. The disease is sin. A church or a people or Christianity who tries to treat morality and tell people what they should and shouldn't be doing is only trying to give you a Kleenex for your cold, treating the symptom. This is why I do not spend a lot of my ministry dealing with the list of 3 good things you should do to help your family today, or 10 good things you should do to help your business grow, or all that kind of fluffy felt needs stuff. Because guess what? Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The solution to the world's problems is not treating the world's symptoms, it's killing the virus. And the virus that is in all of us is sin. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And for our sin to be taken care of, we cannot do it ourselves. We are powerless to address it. Okay? So do you like the virus illustration? And be careful when we think, because we spent 2 sessions. You know, 2 sessions is barely scratching the surface, right? And 2 sessions ago when we were talking about if God is so good, why does evil exist? All this kind of stuff. And we get trapped. We got to be really... one of the things I'm trying to build, you know, as a pastor teacher, is a filter. A biblical worldview filter. So when you watch the news and you see the robberies and the shootings and all that bad stuff going on, that your first thought is not, oh, we have to have more legislation to change that. Our first thought should be, only Jesus Christ can change the sinner. Only the atonement of Jesus can bring forgiveness to the sinner. Only God can change a person's nature from sinful to righteous. So our first response as Christians, when we're watching all this... I guess I'm watching too much TV lately. Is that why I'm harping on TV right now? When we're watching all this garbage coming through the TV, our first response as Christians should be, I got to take the gospel to that person. I don't want to waste my time, my life, my money, my energy, my family. I don't want to waste it dealing with their symptom. I want to cure their disease. I'm just using it as an illustration. Am I calling sin a disease? Not really. What I'm saying, it's the heart issue. That's what I'm saying. It's the heart issue. And God knew this long before the world was even created. That before the foundation of the world, according to His predetermined plan and foreknowledge, He would send His Son to die on the cross for our... That's the solution to the disease. Okay, so that's the illustration. Don't let the world determine for us what the agenda is. Let the Scriptures determine for us what God's agenda is. Does that make sense? Okay, and that was all too quick. It's just an illustration. Praise God, I love it. I get the benefit of looking at all of you, and I see some affirmation out there, which is fantastic. And, you know, this is one of those kinds of studies we could perpetuate. We could keep it going. This would be a great kind of series to have about, you know, what's the real problem? Yeah, and are we spending a lot of time spinning our wheels in the mud and just treating symptoms and good morality? But people may not be coming to Christ in repentance and faith and having their sin truly paid for. You see? It's all about that. So here, let's do this. let's just get started and I look at the time. Don't do that. Okay. So let's go here. Take your outline out. And when we do an overview like this, just a reminder, I'm trying to help make sure that we have the big concept here. There are people who have written on the atonement extensively. And there's even different views on the atonement, the extent of the atonement. etc. It's not my purpose tonight to get into all that. My purpose tonight is simply this, to show you from the Bible some biblical teachings on the atonement so you know where to go in Scripture to see what we're saying. Remember how sometimes people say don't use churchy words with people? My philosophy is, yes, use churchy words, just define them. So we're using a big churchy word tonight, atonement. And we're just going to take the definition from the Bible. What is the atonement? What does it look like? And so let's do this real quick. Are we ready? God's plan. Now that we had a couple of illustrations, why doesn't God do something? Answer, He did. And are we treating the symptoms or the disease? Let's look at Roman number 1 in the middle of page 1, God's plan. I'm just going to read through some scriptures real quick. And how about we give me a break and would let someone read for us 1 Corinthians 1, 22 through 24. Love that. I could preach on that. It's a message right there. Jews asked for signs. That's another word for powers or miracles. Okay? Greeks search for wisdom. Think about Greek philosophy, Aristotle, right? Plato. And remember when Paul went in Acts chapter 17 to the Areopagus? Is that right? And he wanted to discuss philosophy with them. And we will hear more about this strange teaching. They search for these thoughts, these philosophical concepts. Notice the parallelism. The parallelism is, that's what the Jews seek for, the miracles. That's what the Greeks seek for, the philosophy and the discussion and the thinking. But what does God give them? In the end of verse 24. Christ. Because He is the what? He's the power. That's the parallel to the signs and the miracles. You want signs and miracles? Here, I'll give you the power of Christ. He's the power of God. And what do the Gentiles want? The latest solution of philosophy. What does God give them? Christ. The what? Wisdom of God. So the two things that these two groups of people are searching for are found only in Christ. Because Christ is indeed the power of God and the wisdom of God. Okay, and we're going to do a lot of God radar tonight. Help us to read the Bible from a God-centered view, not just from a man-centered view. Okay, would someone read for us Isaiah 53? 1 through 12 is the whole section, but there in the printout is just verse 10. Isaiah 53:10.
But the Lord is pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand.
And this passage we often use at Easter time. And I'm sure you've probably, if you've been around an Easter service, you've probably run into this one, seen this one before. The Lord, look at this though. What's God's intention? He was pleased to what? To crush him, putting him to grief. Let's read Acts 2, 22 through 24. There we go. There's so much in this. It's beautiful. Just let your eyes glance through the text again. Acts 2:22. This is the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost. filled by the Holy Spirit, preaching to thousands of Jews and others, proselytes as well, gathered in Jerusalem, okay? And Peter's preaching. And he says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God." The theology is in the small words. How did God attest to Jesus?
Miracles and wonders.
Miracles and wonders and signs. So, did Jesus heal the sick? Did Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead? Did Jesus heal Peter's mom when she was sick? Did Jesus heal the woman with the bleeding issue for 12 years, was it? Did Jesus raise Jairus' son? Jairus' daughter. Okay? This is where people get in trouble with miracles. They want to see miracles. You know, kind of we have some groups of Christians who want to see God do something today and right now. And I remember one time when I said to a brother who's in the ministry, I said, the miracles were meant to attest to Christ. Where do you get that? Where do you get that in the Bible? Right here in Acts. The miracles have a purpose. They are to witness to attest to Christ. That's the purpose. They point to Christ. The miracles are of no benefit in and of themselves, you guys. They point to Christ. There's more to it. So the theology is in small words. A man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered over by thee. Next two words. Predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Now, God radar. Who's the main subject? What's the main action? And what's the outcome? Subject, verb, outcome. Okay? What's God doing here? Yes. She said, fulfilling his plan. So it starts with the plan. A predetermined plan and foreknowledge. Please be super careful. I just need to point this to you. Okay? Two adjectives concerning God, side by side, conjuncted together with the word and. Predetermined plan and foreknowledge. Some people try to teach us that foreknowledge just means foresight, that God can see what will happen in the future. That is not what is here. That is not what is. Foreknowledge is not foresight. Foreknowledge is determinative. Foreknowledge is God's away, his way of, you know, when God created the world, he just what? It's called ex nihilo, out of nothing. God spoke and said, "Let there be light," and there was. God's very words create. God's very foreknowledge determines. You cannot interpret this as foresight. You can't. Because it's coupled with predetermined plan. But not only did he predetermine the plan, he's now there with Peter in the Holy Spirit who's preaching. And Peter says, according to the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, what happened? You nailed to a cross. So the cross of Jesus Christ was not a mistake. It was not a circumstance of history. It was not a, well, don't you think God could have done it a different way? It was God's predetermined plan to use ungodly, sinful Jews and Roman soldiers to kill his son. Why? Because in Isaiah, he was pleased to crush him. To take the wisdom and power of the Christ to shame the wisdom and power of the world. We actually belittle God when we ask him if he could have done it some other way, when he already said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to predetermine it. I'm going to plan it. I'm going to prophesy it. And then I'm going to bring it about. And he did. Did you see it? That's Peter's message. You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death, but God. I one time heard a preacher say, probably two of the most Powerful words in the Bible. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him, that is Jesus, to be held in its power. Isn't that awesome? So we're talking about God's plan in the atonement, and we're answering the question, could God done it some other way? Answer, that wasn't his plan. That was not even his plan to have done it some other way. Okay? It is so founded in the sacrificial system of the Old Testament law. It was prophesied through the prophets. It was pictured in the greatest salvation event of the Old Testament, the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb at the time of Egypt. And now Jesus comes, and he's the Lamb. That was God's plan. Okay? I could just keep going. This is awesome. Look at Acts 4:27. For truly in the city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. People get hung up on the concept of predestination as it relates to our salvation. Just be literal with the text of Scripture. What is predestined here in Acts 4:27? What's predestined here specifically? Whatever God's hand and purpose predestined to occur, which is what? That Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and Israel and Herod would what? Take Jesus. Do you see it? So predestination there is not talking about the election of someone getting saved. It's saying this was God's plan, and it was destined before time that the Christ would come, and Herod is my puppet, and the Jews are my puppets, and the Roman soldiers are my puppets, and Caesar is nothing but dust in my hand, and I'm going to make him do whatever I want him to do. That's God's plan. Okay? So we've got to be really careful to see that the atonement is the answer, and it was planned ahead of time. Let's keep going. Why? See, what I'm going to do, I'm going to have to skip. I'm going to have to skip a lot of things and just encourage you to read this as we go on. I would love it if we could have a fundamental shift in the way we think of our spiritual lives, in the way we think of doing church, in the way we think of Christianity, in the way we think of following Jesus as a disciple. And the fundamental shift should be this. Not asking what are you saved from, but what are you saved for? We emphasize so much, and it's not wrong to emphasize it, as long as we keep the balance of teaching all there from Scripture. But we emphasize so much that you're saved from your sin, you're saved from hell, you're saved from judgment, you're saved from the punishment of your sin if you believe in Jesus, and you'll have eternal life. Okay? What about the other part of what we're saved for as Christians? Let's take Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and following there. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Do you need a passage in Scripture that calls Jesus God? It's right there. God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who, here's the atonement, gave himself. But why did Jesus give himself? And for what purpose? For who? For us. The theology is in the small words. Circle the word for. He gave himself for us. To what? To redeem, to purchase back. To redeem who? Us. From what? From every lawless deed. And to what? To purify for himself. Now look at the power of this teaching. Jesus gave himself to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, described as zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Perpetuate this. This is what you were saved for. You're not just saved from your penalty. You are not just saved from your penalty. God the Son came to own you. Possession. And when He owns you and He owns me, His purpose is that you would be zealous for good deeds. Not to walk in the darkness, not to walk in the lawlessness, not to walk in the sin anymore. And see, that's why we get hung up a little bit on what were you saved from. Well, if you just repent, you'll get saved. That's a true teaching, but let it be more biblical and deeper and stronger. Jesus saved you to be zealous for the good stuff. So stay out of the sin. Stay out of the habitual sin. Keep repentance. Repentance should be a lifelong practice, not just a one-time thing. Yeah, I walked the aisle and I got saved when I was 10. No, you are saved for Him, for His possession, for being zealous for good deeds is what you were saved for. It's not enough to just call yourself a Christian. We should have learned that from the parable of the four soils this morning. It's not enough to just respond to the message of the gospel with joy at first and then to turn your back on Christ and no longer live for Him. Jesus shed His blood to make you zealous and His. Jesus went into the temple and He turned over the tables. He had to take some time to fashion a whip. And He took the money changers who were trying to earn profit in His house, His Father's house. And He said, "My house is meant to be a house of prayer for all the nations. Zealousness for the Lord has consumed me. Has consumed me." That should be the norm for Christians. That you have zeal for the Lord, His truth, His gospel, His ministry, His church, and His mission. I don't want to be quiet. I don't want to be gentle. I want to be zealous for the Lord. Why? Because that's what He purchased for Himself. You're meant to be the Lord's possession. You see? So it's not, we can't just stop at what were you saved from? I said a prayer. I punched my ticket. I'll get into heaven someday because Jesus died on the cross for me. No, the question is, what were you saved for? For what? For who? For why? And what are you going to do with it? Are you going to follow Jesus? Are you going to defend the truth at all costs? Think about, we shared Billy Graham's last will and testament quote about what he says to his children and grandchildren, that they would defend at all costs the gospel of the atonement as the only hope of salvation. Will you and I count the cost and join the kingdom? You know, it's okay to have some prophets out there as pastors and preachers and teachers who are trying to call the church to true revival. It's really okay. It's really okay. Because Jesus wants you to be zealous for good deeds. See, I got preaching. You let me preach. You know what? Let's do this. We'll pause there. And maybe we'll stretch this out. We'll come back next week. And we'll pick up at point 3 on page 2. The person of the atonement. Our benefit then, what do we get out of the atonement? And then there's a whole page of conclusion. And why does our sin have to be atoned for? We'll just conclude with this, but we'll pick it up later. We're going to get into some other biblical words. Why does our sin have to be atoned for?
He said the consequences is death.
The consequences is death. Yeah. The wages of sin is death. There you go. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Is that just a fun little philosophy we throw around? Well, there's also a big word called propitiation. God's wrath is against our sin. A holy God is wrathful against sin. So the very thing that God demands, He provides. He demands judgment on our sin, payment for our sin, sacrifice for our sin. And we can't do that and get the reward at the same time. If you and I would try to pay for our sin is eternal in its consequence against God because we sinned against an eternal God. We must then spend eternity in hell for our sin. But the very thing that God demands, because He is just, He is righteous, and sin cannot exist in His presence, He also then turns around and gives in His Son Jesus as a substitute for you and me, who died for you and me, so that we can have both the payment and the reward, that our sin is paid for, and we get to go to heaven. So what the atonement is really all about is God. It's really all about God. And it really is all about His love and His sacrifice and His desire to bring to Him His people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. Okay? And it's in the book of Revelation where Jesus is the only one in heaven and on earth who's able to go into the courtroom and break the seven seals. And the reason why is because it says in the text, you shed your blood to purchase for yourself people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. Jesus bought you and bought me. And what cost Him much should not be cheap for you and me. Where did I get that from? Anybody know that quote? What cost Jesus much should not be cheap for you and me. Cheap grace, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, World War II. Confessing church Christian in Germany, and he stood for Christ against the German power. I'm not content being a cultural Christian. I'm not. I hope you're not either. I'm not content being a cultural Christian. I want to be zealous for good deeds. I want to be zealous for my Savior because He died for me and He rose again. Lord Jesus, I pray that You help us to draw close to You in the Word, draw close to You in Scripture, and embrace the atonement deeper and more. Lord, make us what You want us to be to the fullest extent as Christians, as Christ followers, as disciples. Lord, take away from our hearts and minds any thought that any of this could have been done different, or that we had a part to play in somehow meriting or buying some part of our sin, the payment of it. We couldn't do it. Jesus, You alone, the Lamb of God, with Your blood shed once and for all, died for our sin. And we give You all the glory and praise for it. There's no boasting left for us in anything we have done. It is all to Your glory. And we get the reward too. We get the blessing of eternal life. Lord, this is the most precious thing to us. And we worship You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.